Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea is about, 60 pages before Matthew. Hosea chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 5. Hosea chapter 3. We'll read the passage responsibly, so if you would join me on the second verse. Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. And verse 5, read with me also, please. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Let's pray. Lord, we sure do love you and thank you for how good you've been to us. We thank you for all the excitement of the last few days and all the work that's been put in. And when we asked that the work that was done, you would take it and bless it and use it to help others. Now, Lord, as we come to this service, to this time, we ask that you would meet with us in a special way. Do something in our hearts. Give our preacher your power. May we give our attention to the preaching of thy word that we might be more like you. We love you, Lord. Amen.
In Hosea chapter 3, verse number 5, we find a very unique statement. One day in reading my Bible, and actually it wasn't many services ago, I preached a whole sermon on the subject of marriage that we had pulled from the book of Hosea. While reading and studying for that sermon on marriage, I noticed a verse and something within that verse that just grabbed at my attention. I'm going to read to you Hosea 3:5. If you want to follow along there, you may, but I'll point it out to you, and the whole sermon is based on these words tucked inside this verse. Hosea 3:5, it says, Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, let me point out the passage here and what in that passage was unique to me. See the words there, shall fear the Lord and his goodness. Shall fear the Lord and his goodness. To some, we would find the book of Hosea often a little hard to understand. There's some prophecy in it, but yet there is some reality, a story that was taking place. But this part of it is quite easy, in a way, to understand. It says, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness. I understand something about that there, but you know, if you give a little thought to it, fearing the Lord's goodness? When I read that, I thought, wait, is that right? Fearing the Lord's goodness? You see, I knew that we should fear his wrath, but I didn't know we were to fear his goodness. I knew that we should fear the Lord's judgment, but I didn't know that we should fear his goodness. I knew that we should fear the Lord's vengeance, but I didn't know that we should fear the Lord's goodness. I realized that we should fear his fury, but I didn't know that we should fear his goodness. I understood and knew that we should fear his anger, But I didn't know that we should fear his goodness. Now, I knew that we should fear his displeasure. The Bible talks about his hot displeasure. And I knew we should fear that displeasure, but I didn't know that we were to fear his goodness. I knew that we should fear his chastisement, but I didn't know that we were to fear the Lord's goodness. I knew that we should fear his condemnation, but I did not know that we were to fear the Lord's goodness. And it's very clear here in Hosea 3:5. It says, "And David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness." And his goodness. God wants you and I to fear something about his goodness. Now, whatever he means, whatever the Lord means by fearing his goodness, we will expect then that America will need to do that. You say, what? Fear his goodness. You say, why? Look at how good God's been to America. Whatever God means by, you better fear my goodness, then that's got to apply to the United States of America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, one nation under God. Hey, God has been good to this old country. Thank God for America and that for which she has stood for well over 200 years. Thank God. Hey, America, let me tell you something. God's been good to you. Well, then that necessitates an obedience to whatever God is trying to teach us here in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Hey, America, you better fear the goodness of God. Now, what is that? Whatever is meant here by fearing his goodness, I guess then God's going to require that of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Why? Look at how good God has been to our church. I mean, God has been good to us. God has blessed us. God's hand has been upon our church and our ministries. And oh, what a wonderful thing. If you were here yesterday at the Great East Coast Ladies Conference, you watched them rolling in from everywhere, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, people flocking to this place so that they could be helped. The parking lot was full beyond capacity, had people parking in the grass everywhere. This building, it was congested. You couldn't walk. There were so many people. We watch in our altar calls on Sundays as the people come down the aisle this summer. Hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of people trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Hey, I don't know exactly yet what God means by fearing his goodness, but I do know this. God is then going to demand whatever that means. Fearing his goodness, God's going to demand it of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church because God has been so good to our church. God will require it of America. God will require it of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. I personally must testify, I had better learn what it means to fear the goodness of God, because God sure has been good to this preacher. God has been so good to me. I thank God that he saved me when I was in my middle teenage years. And I thank God that he's allowed me all these years to somehow weather the storm and continue and be faithful. Oh, I know so many folks that started in the ministry years ago and they're out now and their lives are messed up and they're on a shelf and not being used by God. God has been very good to me and God has placed watch care about me and God has blessed me and God has aided me and God has helped me to be faithful and I'm so grateful that God's been good to me. And I'll tell you, when I seen in that verse there, Hosea 3:5, where God said, you're going to need to fear my goodness, I thought, Jeff Owens, it's going to be required of you. God's been good to you. God's been good to you. And you better figure this out because you're going to owe it to God that you fear his goodness. In the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, we've got to be obedient to the command of fearing his goodness. Why? God's been good to us. Hey, United States of America, you better figure out what it means to fear his goodness because you have been blessed above and beyond what most countries would ever dream of having. Hey, Christian? Has God been good to you? You too have been greatly blessed. Maybe you better figure out what it means to fear His goodness. I hope this morning that we can take almost an odd passage of Scripture, let it unfold to us a little. Again, there's so many attributes or consequences or possibilities about God that you and I ought to fear. But wait a minute. I wasn't expecting God to say, you ought to fear my goodness. But He said it. He wants us to understand it. Let me see if I can help you to understand what I think God has given my heart in regard to this verse. Let me say, number one, do you fear losing God's goodness? Do you fear losing God's goodness? The Bible says in Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Notice, the Bible says that God has laid up some goodness for you and for I. But He said, I'm laying it up for those that fear me. I'm laying it up for those that trust me. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you fear losing the goodness of God in your life? Think about it. If you're anywhere close to being right with God, you know God's been good to you. I mean, if you are, you can be backslidden bad, but yet, you've got any spiritual common sense at all. If there's an ounce of spirituality in you, you know God's been good to you. And you ought to fear losing the goodness of God. Does God need to retract some goodness from you? Hey, does He retract some goodness from you because you don't fear Him? Would He possibly retract some goodness from you because you don't trust Him? Will you ever heard that old saying, do you have to lose it to appreciate it? Is that what's going to have to happen to you, Christian? Do you have to lose some portion of the goodness of God for you to realize how good God has been to you? Do you fear losing that goodness in your life? I'll tell you, I don't want to have to lose it to realize what I have. You listen to me, United States of America, you better stop and you better take a good old long look at how good God's been to this country. Do we have to lose our freedom to realize what we have? Does God need to retract some of that freedom? There will come a day when we'll look back and say, would to God we would have thanked Him for the religious freedom that we had. Hey, do you fear losing the goodness of God? Here in our country, we should be fearful of losing the goodness of God on this country. And when God said, I want you to fear my goodness, I think He might admit that we ought to fear losing that goodness. I think in our own personal lives, there ought to be a respect and a fear of that possibility. Do you know it's up to God if He wants to retract His blessing? It's totally up to Him. Hey, how about in our church? Does God need to withdraw His hand to make us realize what we have here? Is that what it's going to take? Does God have to withdraw His hand of blessing to make the church stop and say, oh my, something's changed. Why can't we recognize His goodness now? Why can't we recognize the goodness of God upon our church right this very second? I think we're more apt to keep that goodness if we will recognize that goodness and give Him credit for that goodness. I can take you to church after church after church across the United States of America, churches where the hand of God was upon the church, churches where the hand of God was upon its leadership, and they were basking in the sunshine of the love of God, and they were having revival, and God was doing great things, but the people got into it so much and got to enjoying it so
so much to pay for God's house, the God of the goodness. And God said, hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. I'm doing something for you. But they didn't recognize it. God withdrew his hand and people said, something changed. We ought to fear losing the goodness of God in our personal lives, in our church, in our country. See, I think I see. I think I see what the Lord means when he says, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness. Secondly, do you fear God's goodness becoming commonplace with you? I want to fear losing it, but why would we lose it? Maybe it's just become commonplace. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so you know, you won't experience the goodness of God if you don't stay faithful to God's house. Notice here, the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, here we see his goodness is evidence all the days. But we don't recognize it every day. We don't recognize it. Does God have to do a big, life-changing miracle to get credit for any goodness in your life? What does it take? What does it take in God's goodness towards you to get attention anymore? Hey, really, what does it take? What do you require of God for you to turn and say, wow, he's a good God? How monumental does a miracle have to be for God to get any credit for goodness in your life? What does it have to be? You remember back when it was a $5 bill? He said, wow, God's good. Now, it takes a $5,000 bill to get your attention. God's been giving you to find it's over and over and over and over and over and over again. But it is so commonplace for you to get those little touches of God's love. It's so commonplace that God's no longer good to you. God's got to be bigger good than that to be good. Don't you fear? Don't you think we should fear that God's goodness could become commonplace? Is he so good on a daily basis that it all bleeds together and you don't even notice it anymore? Are you so accustomed to his goodness that you don't even see it anymore? I was thinking, and I'll confess my sin. There's a gentleman here in our church, and we are dear friends, and he, a couple years ago, knew that I'll get a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee in the morning. And I remember one day, underneath my office door, somebody slid a gift card to Dunkin' Donuts, a card for $5. First time I got that, I said, wow, I'm going to go get me a cup of Dunkin' Donuts. I was so excited. But you know what? In this man's faithfulness every week, 52 weeks a year, for going on probably 2-3 years every week, put that card under my door. Put that card under my door. He goes on vacation, put that card under my door. If I'm on vacation, he puts that card under my door every single Sunday morning. I got to thinking, I wasn't excited about it as much this morning as what I was the first time, but it's still a gift that I don't deserve. It's still a gift that somebody gave me because they loved me and because they were my friend. Let me ask you, you say, Brother Owens, you're right. You ought to knock it off and get that right. I agree. Did you have a cup of coffee this morning? Who gave you yours? How grateful were you for it? Folks, God's goodness, all the days of our life, we get to the point where his goodness becomes commonplace. That God does not part the Red Sea. That God does not do a miraculous, earth-changing event in your life. You don't even notice his goodness anymore. God's so good and God's so thorough and God blesses us so much, it becomes commonplace. What goodness initially was noticed in your life and now it's ignored because God's so good. And I say to you, do you fear God's goodness becoming commonplace for you? Do you fear losing the goodness of God in your life? There in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord said, you should fear me and my goodness. I take at least one part of the truth of that verse is we better be careful, folks, that we fear losing his goodness. Why would we lose his goodness? It might be because he's so good all the days of our life that it becomes commonplace to us, and God must retract it to get our attention back on the great goodness of the God of the universe that's been bestowed upon us. Thirdly, do you fear wasting his goodness? In Psalm chapter 33, verse number 5, it says, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Do you fear wasting his goodness? Notice, it says that the earth is full of his goodness. And it is. It is. The earth is full of his goodness. Mrs. Owens and I were on our way to church last Wednesday night, and the weather had been a little rainy, and we were coming up over the mountain. I don't know if anybody saw it. There was a double rainbow. And I thought, wow. We stopped. We were taking pictures of the double rainbow, and I thought, I've never seen that before. And I thought how God has been so good, and that how God, you know, that rainbow was a part of a promise that God gave us, and he said, I'm not going to flood the earth again. And God kept his promise, and God has kept every promise he's ever made. Every promise God's ever made to a Christian has been kept 100% without fail. God's been very good to us. Be careful you don't waste the goodness of God. His goodness is abundant. And anytime we have more of something than what we need, we become wasteful. Do you know, secretary, if you only have 6 paper clips on your desk, you'll be careful with them. That's all you have. But if you have a box of 100, they're easy to throw in the trash, aren't they? Why? Well, you have plenty. See, there's a curse to having a lot. A basic character flaw of man is to waste that which you have in abundance. That's the way it is. We waste. If we get a little more than what we need, we begin to waste. My dad, when we were growing up, drove a semi-truck. I grew up in central Indiana, not a long way away from the Indy 500 racetrack. My dad, I remember, he'd take 2- and 3-day hauls with his truck. And back then, and I don't know how they do it now, but if they would load a truck down, if they said there were 100 cases of something on the truck, and they unloaded it and signed it in at the dock at the delivery place, and they logged in 100 boxes, and there was one box left, the driver got to decide what he wanted to do with it, and in many cases could keep it. Well, my dad, I'll never forget this. I mean, it is very vivid in my memory. My dad had taken a run from central Indiana up to Hershey, Pennsylvania. He'd picked up a whole semi-truckload of chocolate. Dad delivered it. There was one whole case of Hershey bars left. God been good to me. I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and Dad comes home, and boy, he said, son, can you help me unload this? He didn't need my help unloading it, but he wanted me to be a part of the manna that God had provided. And boy, we got that big old box, and we're carrying it in, and I thought, oh, boy, I love chocolate. Dad, Mom won't have to cook for a week or two. we can eat this chocolate. And we didn't get much chocolate. You know, we didn't starve to death when I was growing up, but we just didn't have a lot. My parents fed me fine. I wore secondhand clothes. Didn't bother me. We ate a lot of eggs growing up, eggs and beans. But we didn't have boxes of candy bars laying around. We didn't have a candy bar every day. It was a rare occasion. Now, I have one whole case of Hershey bars. You say, but the ones that they have almonds in it, or was it plain? Who cares? One whole case. I didn't care if it had worms in it. I mean, we had Hershey bars, brother. My dad, he said, now I'm going to give you, and within that case there were some boxes, and Dad said, I'm going to give you a box and give your brother a box, and you eat these. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't wait. I could not wait. I gobbled down a couple of those Hershey bars, and I was so excited. About 3 weeks into this, I'm sitting on the back porch. I got me 3 or 4 Hershey bars. It's about time for Dad to come home. My dog Spot, sitting there right beside me. I'm a generous man. I took a bite. I give Spot a bite. I took a bite. I give Spot a bite. Some of you men, that gross thing that your wife just did, that's how she feels kissing you. I took a bite, gave Spot a bite. I heard the back door slam. My dad said, what are you doing? The natural response of any child is nothing. Nothing. It's my brother. What are you doing? I said, Dad, I'm eating chocolate. That's what I was created to do. He said, what are you giving that to the dog? You know what had happened? 3 weeks prior, there's no way that dog would have got one of those Hershey bars. But now, I'd had it so sweet, I'd had so much of it, I'd just throw it to the dogs. How much food do you give to your dog? Because God has blessed you abundantly and abundantly and abundantly. And I'm for you feeding your dog. But I want to ask, what is it that when you had it the first time, it meant something to you, and now you virtually waste the goodness of God? There's some of you, there's a few folks in here old enough to remember back when you wanted water, you could go out and you could pump it. Y'all remember the old pump? You'd pump that thing, you'd pump it up, and you get that water coming up out of the well. Now, and you know something? If you were pumping and trying to fill a bucket, and you were pumping and there's somebody just dumping your water right on the ground, you'd say, what in the world? Don't waste that. I don't work to get that. Don't waste that water. Now you take your garden hose and let it run for 20 minutes, not even pay attention to it. You know what we do? We are guilty of wasting the goodness of the Lord. And you and I, we ought to fear wasting God's goodness in our life. And we ought to fear this thing of losing His goodness. And what I'm telling you now is that we ought to be afraid to lose that touch and that goodness of God. How's it going to happen? It becomes so commonplace for us, we don't recognize it anymore. And then what do? We begin to waste His goodness. Hey, we have goodness in abundance. So what happens? The natural character flaw for mankind then is to waste what we have in abundance. Has He given you so much that you waste His blessings? Do you waste the truth that is preached? There are some of you, you came to this church, you sat in 2 or 3 services, and you said, whoa, my, I went in empty and came out full. Oh, my. The truth that was preached from the Word of God. I just walked out and said, wow, that was great. And you called people that didn't even care and told them what God had done. But you received so much of it, now you waste it. you out of fear of missing the goodness of God right here in God's house. Don't waste it. See, Psalm 65:4 says, blessed is the man whom thou chooseth and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You remember back when you said, where is the goodness of God upon a church? Where is that presence of God upon a church? And you came and you found it, and now it's here, it's in abundance, and you waste it. You waste it. Not a big deal. You sat on the edge of your seat when you first came to the well. You didn't want to miss a thing. Now you fiddle and you play and you text with your telephone. You sleep as you waste the goodness of the Lord in his house. Don't miss the goodness of the old-time gospel music around here. Don't miss the friendliness of God's people and the unity within this church and his service-oriented attitude and the love of God that permeates this place. God, hey, look, folks, shake yourself and say, I'm out of fear losing that, and I don't want to squander that, and I don't want to waste what God's given me. Bask in the sunshine of the goodness of God and let him know that you do. Point out his goodness to those around you, to your children. I say to you, do you fear losing his goodness? Do you fear that God's goodness will become commonplace with you? Do you fear wasting his goodness? Do you fear being arrogant about his goodness? Number four, we ought to fear being arrogant about the goodness of God. Psalm 31:19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Notice it says, how great is thy goodness, his goodness, which thou hast wrought, which he wrought. Let's all remember, he's the good one, not you and I. He's the good one. God's good. God's good. God's good. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, speaking of man. There's none that doeth good. God's goodness to you is because he is wonderful, not because you're wonderful. God's goodness to Jeff Owens is because God is wonderful, not because Jeff Owens is wonderful. You better be careful that you don't flaunt his goodness as if it's yours. Be careful that you don't flaunt his goodness in your pride. If man had the right, God deserves the glory. You know something? If you're ever good to anybody, the only way you achieve that is because God's been so good to you. You hear that? If you're ever good to anybody, the only way that you can achieve that is because of an abundance of goodness that God has allowed to come in your life. Do you fear becoming arrogant about God's goodness? Hey, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, we better be careful. God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his loving kindness, has chosen to be good to this church. We better be careful flaunting ourselves and walking around with our snoops in the air, being full of pride. God could withdraw his hand of goodness and his hand of blessing anytime he wants. You know what I want to do? If I could, I'd like to say, God is good to this church, and we don't deserve the goodness that he has given us. We like the goodness. We want the goodness. So we better remember, it's God that's good, not man. You ought to fear being arrogant about the goodness of God. Some of you that have a little more than everybody else, I'd be pretty careful. So, well, look at what I have because of me. What you have is not because of you. I understand man's personal character, but you're living in a borrowed body. You're breathing borrowed air. You're living on a borrowed earth. You're eating borrowed food. The God of the universe gave you every capability that you have, and you better just stop and say, God's been good to me. Let's give credit where credit is due. You'll like this. Speaking of fear, the British have an organization that Americans are now considering developing. It seems that in England they have a men's club. It's called Bachelors Anonymous. It was highly successful in making men fear or even hate marriage. The club provided a very unique way to treat the problem of bachelors wanting to get married. That's all they did. They send over a mother-in-law in a nightgown, hair curlers, and a mud pack, and it's proven 92% effective. You know, if we're not careful, you and I, we can begin within ourselves to take credit for God's goodness. And I don't think God wants us to do that. I said to you, God said to us in Hosea 3:5, shall fear the Lord and His goodness. What could that mean? Well, I think we ought to fear losing His goodness. What would cause that? Well, it's when His goodness becomes commonplace with us. What would cause that? Well, somewhere there, we begin to waste that abundant goodness that God's given us. Hey, and if we're not careful, we'll begin to take credit for that goodness. We'll become arrogant about that goodness. We'll be filled with pride about that goodness. You listen to me, Sunday school teacher. You say, our class, something good is going on here. It is growing. It is being blessed of God. Hey, be careful, Sunday school teacher. It is God's goodness that allowed that to happen in that class. Be careful, bus captain. You say, we really got something good going on around here. I would stop and take a moment and say, and God is the one that is responsible for the goodness. Mankind does not deserve the right to claim credit for the goodness of God. It's God's goodness. It's God's goodness. Let me say to you, fear replacing God's goodness. And that is point number five. Do you fear replacing God's goodness? Psalm 107, verse number 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Here God tells us we ought to praise God for that goodness. Listen to me very, very carefully. Probably this is my favorite portion of the whole sermon. Folks, the greatest thing God gives you is Himself. Some of you are not the good Christians that you think you are. You say, look at all these things God's given me. I would rather have Him than everything you have. You say, look at the good husband. Look at the good wife. Look at these kids. Look at my job. Look at my health. They don't compare to Jesus. You ought to fear replacing God's goodness. You ought to realize what the true, great, good thing that God has made available to you. You say, what is that, Brother Owens? Himself. The greatest thing God gives to you and to me, God gives us Himself. You have replaced a desire for Him with a desire for what He gives. Folks, we ought to fear substituting the goodness of God for the God of the goodness. Let me say it again. We ought to fear substituting the goodness of God for the God of the goodness. Let me ask you a question right now. If God took every earthly blessing away from you, every carnal desire, every lustful intent, if He took it all away from you and said, all I'm going to give you is me, which would you choose? And so, you know, you have probably already chosen. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that struggle with your health, and I'm sorry for you, and I love you, and I do not want you to be unhealthy, but let me ask you a question. If you had to make a choice between your health and being close to God, which would you choose? Which would you choose? You say, I'm unemployed. I don't want you to be unemployed. And we'll pray, and I want you to get a job. Let me ask you this. If you had to choose to be unemployed or be close to God, which would you choose? So I got all this extra time on my hands. What are you doing with it? For the first time, you're going to have time for God? You say, I lay flat on my back. I'm sick. Well, maybe the only thing you have time for is God. Does that interest you? Well, I'd rather have my health. I'd rather have a job. I'd rather have Jesus. I would rather have Jesus. We ought to fear substituting the goodness of God for the God of the goodness. Now, hey, if God's been good to you, praise the Lord. I'm glad. But let me tell you something, folks. There's something better than what God gives. Hey, it is God Himself. Some are more attached to what you get out of Him than you are attached to Him. I'll prove it to you. When was the last time you really threw yourself into praying when you didn't really need anything? You get that report from the doctor and you're scared to death that you're going to die, and you run to God.
Oh, I don't know, I want to be close to you. I love you. Spare me.
And God does.
Oh, God, I can't pay my house payment. Please, I beg you. I pour my heart out.
When was the last time you poured your heart out to the God that provides the goods when you weren't asking for any goods? Have you replaced the goods of God for the God that's good? Is God just the warehouse to meet your needs? And I'll tell you something. Those of you who are so caught up in things, I'll assure you, there is a satisfaction that is found when you're satisfied with Jesus. With Jesus. I was reading and I thought, oh my, what in the world could that mean? Shall fear the Lord and His goodness? I thought, I understand. I'm to fear His wrath, but not His goodness. I should fear His judgment, but not His goodness. I should fear His vengeance, but not His goodness. His fury, maybe His anger, or His displeasure, or chastisement, or condemnation, but His goodness. Oh, but it began to make a little sense to me. Maybe I should fear losing His goodness. How would I do that? I would allow His goodness to become commonplace. I would begin to waste that goodness because it is such abundantly made available to me. Hey, maybe then I began to claim that goodness as if I achieved it. If I'm not careful, suddenly I find myself replacing a great and good God with the things that He gave me. And the benefits became more important than the God of the benefits. Do you fear, number six, do you fear that in God's goodness you'll stop needing Him? You fear it? You fear that you may stop needing Him? He's so good to you? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25 and 26 says, "And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in the great goodness." Here you see the children of Israel came into Canaan, and look at everything. It says that when they came into Canaan, they took over strong cities. God was good to them. Their land was fat and prosperous. Their land was full of goods. Their land had wells, plenty of water. They had vineyards. They had olive yards that produced precious oil. They had fruit trees. They did eat. And the Bible says they became fat, meaning they became prosperous. But what breaks my heart is the next words that are said. It says, nevertheless, they were disobedient. It said they were delighted in His goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. You see, they had so much goodness upon them, they did not need Him. Is God too good to you? Think about it. Is God just too good to you? Do you have so much that you don't need Him? Are you so healthy you don't need God's goodness? Are you so financially secure you don't need God's goodness? Are you so talented you just don't need God's goodness? Do you know how to serve God so well that you don't need His goodness? Basically, the children of Israel here in Nehemiah chapter 9, they just had everything they needed. To the point that they didn't need God. Let me tell you what's happening in America. America's had it so good, we just don't need Him anymore, do we? I know churches that have so much money, they don't know what to do with them. And God's not there anymore either. They don't need Him. I'll tell you when churches need God. It's when they're doing things that are beyond themselves. I'll tell you what. You take a little church out here in the middle of nowhere and some young man gets a hold of God and said, God wanted me to start a church down in Podunk Power, Alabama, and I didn't have any money and I didn't know what I was going to do. And we ran an old storefront and we had some old beat up chairs and we borrowed songbooks from about 8 different other congregations and they had missing pages, had an old upright piano that had half the ivories missing. And I'd get on my knees, that little preacher boy said, I'd pray to God and say, God, I need you, I need you, I need you. I don't have much. Boy, God would bless and God would come and God would do miraculous things. And then, many years later, church gets fat and sassy and they've got paid parking lots and padded pews. They got matching songbooks. The singing groups can stand up here and they dress identically. Their bills are paid. What happened? Stop needing Him. Stop needing Him. May I submit to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church of Martinsburg, West Virginia, let's not lose our need for God. Let's do what God wants us to do and launch and conquer what God wants us to conquer. Hey, let's not get comfortable. You say, Brother Owens, some of the projects that we'll attempt to do in the future, doesn't that make it hard? Yes, it does, but I've got a God that wants to step in and help people that are doing what's hard. Don't you want comfort? No, I want to serve God. Want it easy? Let me tell you something. When God begins to retract Himself because people don't need Him anymore, that's a terrible thing, and that's not the easy life. They delighted in His goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. Nehemiah 9:26. Is God too good for you? He's just too good to you? Let me say this, and I'm finished. Do you fear your own ungratefulness for His goodness? You fear it? We ought to fear that we as individuals become ungrateful for the goodness of God and our personal lives. Psalm 107, verse number 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you described God's goodness to a family member? Husbands, let me ask you something. When's the last time you had a conversation with your wife and said, God has been good to us? So I said that. Could have you said more? Could have you described the goodness? When was the last time, husband, you aren't negative about what you have at home, but you were positive? You walked around and said, God's been good. God's been good to us and gave us that car. God's been good to us and gave us a place to live. God's been good to us. Look at that food that we have. God's been good to us. Look at the clothing that we have. God's been good to us. Oh, my, God's been good. When was the last time? Hey, wife, lady. When was the last time you had a good old long conversation with your husband about all the goodness of God in your life? Don't you fear becoming ungrateful for the goodness of God? When was the last time at work you said, boy, God's been good? God's been good. You know the heathen need to hear saved people giving God credit for being good. Don't you get sucked into this negative attitude of the secular world. Everything's bad. Everything's bad. Everything's bad. Everything's bad. Everything's bad. No, God's good all the time. I live in America. God's good to me. I'm born again. God's good to me. I have food. God's good to me. I can see. God's good to me. You watch too much TV. You let the secular world steal the goodness of God right from underneath your nose. You stay away from those people that don't notice that how good God is. At work, God's good. When was the last time, parents, you had a conversation with one of your kids and described to them the goodness of their God? Well, how else are our children going to recognize it? How are they going to know? Hey, When was the last time, Christian, you had a good long conversation with God? And you said, God, you sure have been good. God, you've been good to save me. You've been good to me, Lord. You sealed the Holy Spirit within me. You've been good to me. You gave me a Bible that has the power of God upon it, and that you've given me your Word, and you preserved it and made it so I could understand, and you inspired it. God, you've been good to me. God, you've been good to me. You gave me health, and you let me be born in America, and God, you gave me a good church. And God, I could go on and on. I love that song. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He's so good to me. Huh. What? Hosea? What do you mean? Fear the Lord and His goodness. I think he meant fear losing that goodness. Fear that goodness becoming commonplace. Fear wasting that goodness. Fear claiming that goodness in an arrogant, self-righteous way. Fear replacing the God of the goodness with the goodness of the God. Fear that God's so good that we don't need Him. And fear our own ungrateful attitude about His goodness. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God's been good to you. You say, what? I'm not saved. See, so you know you have to be saved to go to heaven. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. You'll die and go to hell if you don't get saved. Say, you say that to scare me? No, I'm just telling you the truth. But if you're not saved today, God's been good to you. You say, how so? Well, you could have died last week and went to hell. If you're still alive, and you are, God has spared your life. He's a good God. He did not spare you so you could go to McDonald's today and get a Big Mac. He spared you so you could come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's been good to you. What are you going to do about it? You going to ignore that goodness? Will you walk out of this building ignoring the mercy of God that kept you alive and brought you to a place where you could trust Christ and get saved and go to heaven? You're going to ignore that goodness? You've taken advantage of it today. Every day of your life that you've been lost for these years, you've ignored that goodness. It's been there. He has spared you day after day waiting for you to come to Him. Maybe you ought to say, you know what? I'm not saved. If I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven, but I think I'll take care of that today. God's been good to you. And Hosea said, shall fear the Lord and His goodness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.